I wonder if you're just having a think to yourself just now, what do you think you could say? Is there any way to be sure? To be sure you're a Christian, to be sure you're going to go to heaven. So you might think to yourself, oh yes, I understand a bit at least about God and about me and my sin, and I understand that Jesus died on the cross, but does it work? Am I actually saved? Can I be certain? Will I get to heaven? And when we were looking at it with the boys again, lots of the teenagers didn't have any idea how they could be sure. Most people were left sort of thinking, well, you won't really know. You'll just die and go there and meet God and hope for the best. You've got no idea until that moment whether you'll actually be sent to heaven or hell. Is that all we've got to go on? Are we meant to live our lives being a little bit sure, not until that moment we stop breathing and meet God? And then that's the only time we'll actually know for certain. How can we be sure now? Now, when we're alive and well, before we meet God, how can we be sure? And so that's what we're going to be thinking a little bit about this morning, to try and understand what the Bible has to teach us about these things. Some of the older children as well are going to come and do a couple of readings for us as well. So I think Eloise is coming to do the first one. Here it is up on the screen here. Four verses from Romans.
As it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth can be stopped, and that the whole world may be held accountable to God. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. But God shows love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
So I've got some worksheets for you to look through, and some of the answers should appear up on the screen for now. Let's see if we can get to the bottom of this question. How can I be sure? And so we're going to split up what we're going to look at this morning into three parts. We're going to stand up and sing in between each bit. So we're going to think a bit in a couple of questions that we're going to look through together. First of all, what must I know to be saved? What must I know to be saved? And Eloise read for us some verses from Romans. That helps us, those four verses or so, help us to know what we need to know. There's some facts. There's some information we need to know if we're going to be saved. And so three things we need to understand. The first one was there, that Eloise read for us in Romans chapter 3. As it's written, there is no one righteous, no, not one. And it's through the works of the law, no human being will be justified, but through the law comes knowledge of sin. And the law's there so that everyone would be accountable to God, for the wages of sin is death. So the first thing we need to know is that I'm a sinner and I've broken God's law. That's the first thing we need to know. If we're going to be saved, we need to know that we're a sinner. And God says that's why he gave us his law. No one will be able to keep all of God's law and that will get them to heaven. That's got no chance of winning at all. Instead, the law's been given to us to show us so that we might know our sin. And so we might learn some of the Ten Commandments and some of the laws in God's word. And those help us to see when we mess up time and time again, God's laws to show us that we're a sinner and that we can't keep God's law perfectly. And when we break God's law, that defines us, that shows us that we are a sinner. That's one thing we need to know. The next thing that follows on from it is that my sins deserve death and hell. Again, that's what we read just there in Romans, as Eloise read for us. For the wages of sin is death. That's one thing we need to know. We need to be absolutely certain about in our minds. That because of our sin, because of the way we break God's law, that has consequences. And that means we deserve to die. And after that, we're warned about judgment. We're warned in the Bible about hell. And that's something none of us want to think about, because Jesus himself would talk about hell and would talk about what a horrible, what an awful place it is. And we don't want to think about that. We don't want to think that's what we deserve. But the Bible tells us that that is the case. That that is what we deserve. And we need to know that. We need to understand that. And the third thing we need to understand then is that Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for my sins. Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for my sins. In that last verse that Eloise read, for God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And those are three things we need to understand. I'm a sinner because I've broken God's law, and that deserves death and to be punished by God. But then that God shows his love for us while we're still sinners, while we're in all that mess, and there's no way out for ourselves to dig our way out of it. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what we need to know if we're going to be saved. And so that's why it's important, isn't it, to teach the Bible, to make sure we understand those things that are taught, not just there in Romans, in those verses that Eloise read, but hundreds of times. All through the Bible, we're taught those things that we need to understand. But it's not just understand them as facts, but in those things I put in I each time, because they're things we need to understand personally. Not just that people in general are sinners, and people who break God's law in general deserve to be punished, or that Jesus died for lots of people. Now those things are partly true. But we need to understand them about me. And you need to understand them about you. That I'm a sinner. Not just everyone's a sinner, but I am. Not just everyone or bad people deserve to go to hell, but I do. And not just that Jesus died to save people, but that Jesus died to save me. And that's slightly different from them just being facts that we have in the Bible. They need to be things that we understand for ourselves. Okay? And that then leads to our next little question. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And I'm going to share you a few other verses. We're looking through lots of different verses today as we try and think about this topic. But one of them you'll probably all know off by heart is in John chapter 3. And verse 16, where we read this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So what must I do to be saved? And John here in these verses says, he doesn't say you have to believe about Jesus. He doesn't say you have to believe Jesus. He says you have to believe in Jesus. And there's a little bit of a difference between those things, isn't it? It's not just enough to, if we go back to that other screen there, to have those facts that we know, and yes, we could sit to ourselves and think that, yes, I can tick that one off, I know that, and I know that one, and I know that one. It's not just ticking off some things and saying, yep, I know all of those things. It's not enough just to believe the stories we read in the Bible about Jesus, or exactly to just believe Jesus and the things he said. But John tells us in that most famous verse that we need to believe in Jesus. Whoever believes in him. And that word is quite important because it tells us about a connection that we need to have. Not just knowing facts about Jesus, but we need to believe in him. Or think about some of the things that Jesus would say. How Jesus would often tell the crowds who are around him, come to me. Come to me. That wasn't just hang around, you know, go where I'm going, you know, loiter there at the back, listen in a bit, see what's going on. But Jesus would say, come to me. Come close. Come to me. Come right here next to me. And form that connection with me. Believe in him, as John would say. And there were those who would come to Jesus and they would actually come right up to him. They would take hold of him. They would hold his hand. They would touch him because they wanted to be healed and the like. You know, lots of the stories. They would come to Jesus right there, up close, because they wanted him. They wanted him to help them, they wanted him to save them. And we can still do it now. We might think, oh, that was easy for those people living all those years ago, because they could literally walk up to Jesus, they could hold his hand, they could touch him, they could see him with their eyes. But we can still come to Jesus now. We read in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, that he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's able to save those who come to God through him. So even though now Jesus is in heaven, and we can't literally just walk up to him and hold his hand and stand there right in front of him and look at him, but we can still come to God through him, even though he's in heaven. We can still come to him. And we can come close to Jesus. Because that's what we need to do to be saved. We need to come to Jesus. And the Bible often talks about it in those quite active words to talk about faith as something we do. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So what we do is we come and seek him. That's what that commandment goes out in Isaiah. Seek the Lord. We have to look to him. And we have to call on him. We have to come close to him as we believe in him and we ask him to forgive us. We call on him. We call out to Jesus. We pray to Jesus. We ask Jesus to do those things for me. And as it said there in those verses too, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, for he will have mercy on him. We need to repent. We need to turn away from those things we've done wrong, and we know we've done them wrong because we know we're a sinner and we know we've broken God's law. And part of it, as we turn to God and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, we turn away from those sins. We don't want to do them anymore. Okay, we might still make some mistakes, and we'll come to that in a moment, but we don't want to. We want to turn away from those things. We want to repent from those wicked things that we know weren't right and we know God didn't like. And we want to turn to God instead. So we thought already about what must I know to be saved. Those truths we need to have there in our minds. But a bit more than that, what must we do to be saved? What do we then do? With that knowledge in our minds, we then turn to Jesus. It's not just, oh yeah, I know lots of stuff because I've come to church for a long time and I've read my Bible and I know lots of stuff. But have you done it? Those things you've read about. Have you come to Jesus? Have you asked him to forgive you? Are you believing in him and in what he's done for you? Have you called on him? Have you repented and turned from those things? Well, we're going to sing a hymn together, and then we'll look at another question after that. Number 544, have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart? Our next question that we want to think about is, does it work? Does it work? Am I actually saved? And that was one of the things I think the teenagers were thinking about in our group that we had with the Boys Brigade. Does it actually work? That neat little theory, we just had the gospel, those things we need to understand, those things we need to do. Does it actually work? Or is it just wishful thinking? Is it that we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, we read these things we find out in the Bible, and we ask Jesus to forgive us, and then we hope for the best? And we're just hoping that this might work, but we've no idea really whether it will work until we die. And then we meet God, and we'll either breathe a sigh of relief and go, phew, it worked, or we'll be suddenly shocked and horrified to find it didn't. Does it actually work? Does trusting in Jesus actually save you? Can we be sure? Or might it go wrong? Might it not actually happen like that in the end? And so that's what we want to think about now in our next question. And we can read these wonderful promises, like those ones that Ola just read for us in Romans, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's that little word again, in Christ Jesus. Not just those who know about him, but we're in him. We're trusting in him, we believe in him, we've asked him to forgive us, and so we're stuck to him now. We're stuck to Jesus by faith, we're connected to him. And then Paul says in Romans, we can have this promise that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So Paul tells us we can be sure. For long before we get to meet God, we know now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it carried on in those next few verses that Ola read. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who will condemn? Who could be against us? Paul asks these questions. If we're trusting in the Lord Jesus, if we're one of God's children, then what can go wrong? Could somebody just swoop in at the end and say, tough, it doesn't matter what Jesus promised you? There's something that doesn't work. You're going to be condemned anyway. Somebody else comes up who's against us. Somebody who's stronger than Jesus and could say all that Jesus did was rubbish. It didn't work. Could that happen? Could somebody sweep in at the last minute and turn and go, it was all a load of rubbish and it doesn't work? Well, Paul tells us these things. If God is for us, who could be against us? Who could sweep in at the last minute and say God's plan didn't work? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect, God's people? It's God who justifies. Who could rival God and condemn us? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. And there Paul ties it to Jesus, the one who died But more than that, he's the one who was raised again. Because if Jesus just died, and that was it, then perhaps we couldn't be sure. We couldn't be completely confident if we're just trusting in a dead Jesus to save us. But no, Jesus has been raised, and he's now sitting at the right hand of God, and he's interceding for us. So who can turn around to Jesus, there seated on the throne, and say, your plan didn't work? Who's going to come up? Is it Satan? Is it one of his demons? Is it somebody who's going to stand up and point their finger at Jesus and say, it doesn't work? No, Jesus is the one who dies. And he's sitting there in heaven. He's at the right hand of God. And he's interceding for us. If Jesus has saved us, then who could unsave us? Who could put us back in danger again? Who could take us away from Jesus so Jesus can't save us? Does it actually work? Well, it all hinges on Jesus and him rising from the dead and him being alive now in glory. We've read a few verses already. Back in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, we read there in that verse that told us to come to Jesus. Even though he's in heaven, we can still come to him because he can save to the uttermost. It's a funny word, isn't it? We don't often use the word uttermost anymore, but it means right to the limit, doesn't it? Right to the limit. He can save us to the uttermost. It's not that Jesus can save us a bit, and then, you know, it might get too much for him and he can't manage anymore. But he can save us to the uttermost. There's nothing he couldn't save us from, as we'll see in these verses. Again, in those verses we read in Isaiah just now, and Isaiah 55, we read this verse just a minute. Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. That's what we have to do. And then it carried on. Let the wicked man forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. And then comes this promise. For he will have mercy on him and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. Does it work? Are we saved? Yes, if we trust in Jesus, we're saved to the uttermost. And that means we're 100% forgiven. As it said there in Isaiah, he will abundantly pardon. It isn't as if God has some limited amount of forgiveness going on. And so when we come to Jesus, Jesus said, all right then, I'll forgive you, let's say, 100 sins. But if there's more than that, I won't. No, it says he abundantly pardons, which is a big relief, because I reckon I'm well over 100. However we try and add those things up, he's abundantly pardoned. He forgives 100%. He has mercy. He forgives us 100%. And there's more to it too. In Isaiah 61 and verse 10, there's another promise there. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will be joyful in my God, for he's clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness. That is that Jesus has declared us 100% perfect. We sometimes use a posh word for that, justified. What it means is that God has declared us to be 100% perfect. Even though we're not. Even though we still carry on making a mess and carry on sinning against God. But it means he's covered us with that robe of righteousness. Because Jesus has been perfect, God looks at us and declares us perfect too. We're covered in Jesus' righteousness. And so that links to so many other wonderful promises then we have as well. Romans, again in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 14, we read this, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. And we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So we're 100% adopted. And as John would tell us in John chapter 20, that means we're part of God's family, as Jesus himself said after his resurrection. John chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus said to Mary, "Do not cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." That means we're 100% part of God's family. Does it work? Of course it does, because Jesus himself has done all of these things. He could say to Mary, after dying on the cross and rising again, "I've done it. He's my Father and your Father. He's my God and your God." Because we're 100% adopted, 100% in God's family. And so God is at work in us, and he declares us perfect, as we've said already, and one day he'll make us perfect. He'll make us perfect and like the Lord Jesus one day when we meet him in glory. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up the Lord Jesus from the dead," his resurrection, "that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ." He's making us perfect, and that will finally be finished in heaven. He'll make us 100% perfect. Make our character like the Lord Jesus. So does it work? Well, Jesus himself said in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch them out of my hand, for I am my Father and one." We're 100% safe. Jesus said, "The Father's given all of his people to me, and they're safe in my hands." As you say, "None whom the Father draws to me, I will send away. I'll lose none of those that God has given me, but I'll raise them up in the last day." So we're 100% secure. So can we be sure? Can we be sure that if we trust in Jesus, it will actually work? And the wonderful thing is, it all centres on Jesus. He's the one we put our confidence in. And if we do that, if we put our trust in Jesus, we can be absolutely 100% sure. Because time and time again in the Bible, God has given us these promises. And God can't lie. So we're not just crossing our fingers, hoping for the best with this wishful thinking, and we won't be sure until we die. We can be absolutely sure now, because God has promised it so many times. There's just a few of those promises that we've been reading, that we're forgiven 100%, we're declared 100% perfect, we're 100% adopted. One day we'll be made 100% perfect too, and like the Lord Jesus. Right now we're 100% safe, 100% secure, if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's the Saviour who could snatch us out of his hands. So let's pause and sing again. The last question we're going to think about then this morning. But am I saved? Is it actually true for me? And just then, Amy was giving us those readings as Jesus warned, Jesus himself warns, that there'll be some people who think they're saved, and they're not. And that's a difficult thing, isn't it, to think about? But Jesus wants us to, because think of Judas. Judas was around with Jesus for 3 years. He listened to everything Jesus said. He followed Jesus around for those years. The disciples were sent out to do miracles, and presumably Judas did that too. He went out, Judas went out teaching other people, even doing miracles. But Judas wasn't saved. And Jesus warns the disciples there on that last evening. He said to his 12 disciples, one of you is going to betray me. But the funny thing, of course, as Jesus asked that question is, the rest of them, the other 11, were all worried about it. The 11 disciples who did love Jesus, they were the ones who were worried. And they're all asking, is it me? Is it me? And then we're told right at the end, Judas said at the end, oh, is it me? The one person who wasn't worried was Judas. The other 11 were all worried when Jesus gave that warning. Judas just chimes in at the end. And Jesus says it to him, and the warning does nothing, of course, does it? He doesn't think about it seriously. But instead he goes on and betrays Jesus. And the others never thought about Judas. It wasn't like one of the disciples turned around and went, hi, of course it's him. None of them thought it was Judas. He looked the part of one of the disciples. No one suspected him. Only Jesus knew his heart. And so it is when we think about the topic of being sure, and when we think about this question of assurance, there will be those who, when we talk about it, are always worried, like the 11 disciples. Well, oh, is it me? Is it me? And there'll be others who are so false confident, like Judas, and they don't listen at all anyway. But the truth will out in the end, as it did for Judas. It was obvious in the end that there were 11 disciples who went on following Jesus. Yes, they made mistakes, but in the long run, they carried on following him, and there was one who didn't. And often the truth will out. As time goes along, there might be somebody who pretended for a while, and then they'll give up the pretense in the end. The truth will out. But in that last warning that any read, there'll be some, even on the last day, who will be falsely self-confident. There'll be those on the last day who Jesus will turn around and say, depart from me. Even though they say, oh, we did this and we did that in your name. But Jesus will say, no, I never knew you. So, can we be sure? How do I know if I'm really saved or not? Because none of us want to be like Judas, who either was pretending or was confused or deluded the whole time and deceived himself. And in the end, it was obvious he didn't trust Jesus. But how do I know if I'm really saved or not? Can I be sure? And so we're just going to think about the answer to our question then. Can I be sure I'm saved? By three little questions. Firstly, today, am I trusting in Jesus alone for my salvation? Today, can you be sure you're saved? And let me just ask you one question then. Today, are you trusting in Jesus? Now, it's important not to fall back to an old position and say, oh yes, I did that 5 years ago, or 5 weeks ago, or when I was five, or whatever it might be. Oh yes, I did that. No, that wasn't the question. The question was, today, are you trusting in Jesus? Not whether you did it some time ago and you have some memory of it, but not do you remember trusting in Jesus a long time ago. Are you doing it now? Are you trusting in Jesus today? Is he your only hope? Are you trusting in Jesus alone? And that there's only one chance of getting to heaven, and that's in Christ alone. One hope. Paul says this in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. And you who were alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now he's reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. Paul says what we've got to do is we've got to continue in the faith. Not say I once had some faith. We've got to continue in it. It's not just enough to sort of look back. with some fond memories. Oh yes, there was once a time I put my hand up in that meeting, or I prayed a prayer, or I signed my name on a piece of paper or in a book or a Bible, and I went up the front, or I was baptized, and this happened and that happened. But Paul says we can be sure if we continue in the faith. Not in the memory of an old faith, but a faith we have now, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we be sure? Or today, and it's personal, am I, are you, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? The second question then, is there evidence the Holy Spirit is at work in me? We said before that no one can do these things unless they're born again. And in some sense, that has nothing to do with us. We can't make ourselves born again, just like you couldn't make yourself born in the first place. How do we know we're born again? Why, is there any evidence the Holy Spirit is at work? And so many times Jesus would talk about the need for fruit. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talked about the trees that bear fruit, and by their fruit you will know them, he says, Matthew 7 verse 16. Even so, a good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. Therefore, by their fruit you will know them. Jesus doesn't say we'll bear perfect fruit, or we will always be doing the right thing, but we will bear some fruit. Now, we all struggle, we're all tempted, we all sin, we all make mistakes. But is there evidence the Holy Spirit is at work? Are we showing some fruit? Do we keep coming back to the Lord Jesus? In Galatians chapter 5, Paul very famously talks about those fruit of the Spirit. Again, those things we'll never perfectly do, but all the same, those evidences of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Is there evidence that the Holy Spirit is producing those things at least a bit? And a bit more? And a bit more? We could look at those things and say, is there some things in my life I can see self-control? I can see gentleness? I can see joyfulness? Is there evidence of the Holy Spirit being at work? In John chapter 2, he talks about that faith that shows itself by our desire to obey. Those who love God want to obey him. Those who have that saving faith in Jesus want to keep his commandments. Not that they'll ever do it perfectly, but they want to. And they try to obey him. And we don't want to sin, we're told in 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it's not been revealed what we shall be, and we know that when he's revealed, we shall be like him. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. They want to be pure. They want not to sin. John tells us as well that those who say they have that love for God, well, it's shown with a love for others. Do you love others? Do you love all of the people you see around you? Everyone. Do you especially love other Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you love God? Do you love to worship him? Do you love to learn more about him? Do you love to pray? Do you love to serve him? Is there evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work? And then last question. Is there a long-term pattern of growth? Is there a long-term pattern of growth because of that work of the Holy Spirit? Are we growing in faith? Are we growing in love and joy and peace? Gentleness and faithfulness and self-control and the others? Can we see those things happening over a long period of time? It's nothing instant. It's not that you're going to become a Christian today and you'll be radically different tomorrow. And you'll suddenly be a wonderful person and your character's completely changed. No, it won't happen like that. But all the same, can you look back and think, a year ago? 5 years ago? 10 years ago, perhaps, if you've been a Christian long enough? Can you look back and say, there has been some slow growth, perhaps. Maybe some lots of ups and downs along the way. Maybe sometimes you've taken a couple of steps forward, then a couple of steps back. But over a long period of time, is there a pattern of growth in learning more of God, in that fruit that we want to produce, that evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work, that desire to serve him and follow him more and more? It talks about it in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. For this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wanting to be fruitful, wanting there to be that gradual growth that happens. Yes, with its ups and downs and its setbacks and its mistakes, yes, but if we look, can we be sure? Can we be certain we do have that genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, think about these three questions then, just as we close. Today, are you trusting in the Lord? Is there evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work? Is it that gradual pattern of growth? For if those things are yours, says Peter, then we can be sure. If we can look at those things and say, yeah. Yes, it's not perfect. There's lots of mistakes I'm still making, and there's lots of more fruit I should be producing. And my trust in the Lord Jesus, yeah, it sometimes falters a bit and I sometimes get a bit confused and things, but it is there. Then we can be sure. And as we come to the Lord Jesus again and again, trusting in him because of all those promises we were looking at earlier on. Because he's the one we put our confidence, not in this stuff that we see in us, but we look to Jesus. We put our trust in him again, the one who's the mighty Saviour, the one who can save us to the uttermost. So perhaps through those things, it's my hope this morning and prayer. And there might be those who are brought to know and love the Lord Jesus. And those who do might be more sure and more confident in their faith in him. Let's sing together our last hymn. It's number 487 in our hymn books. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.